Okay, welcome once again to Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you here in the room with me and those of you watching on the screens, whether that's online or across town at Black Hawk Fitchburg, Black Hawk Downtown, or across the hall in the Gallery of Traditions. My name is Ben, and I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk. And as Christina mentioned, kind of a throwaway line at the tail end of the video, today is February 14th, 2016, which we all know is the first Sunday of the Lenten season, right? Yeah? Yeah. Oh, you thought I was going to say Valentine's Day. Oh, yeah, it's Valentine's Day. There you go. Happy Valentine's Day. I thought about wearing a big sweater with like Cupid on it and, you know, poing, shooting the arrow and everything. Yeah, last minute decision to go with something a little more neutral. So undoubtedly, there are those of us who are big fans of Valentine's Day. Probably those of us who loathe Valentine's Day. Any loathers here? You can raise your hand in the other room. A few brave souls will be like, yeah, that's me. So, and then folks who maybe don't have strong feelings one way or the other. But regardless of how we feel about Valentine's Day, Valentine's Day taps into a huge value in our culture. That's the value of romance. Romance is a big deal in our culture. Romance is a practice that comes with a prescribed list of things that you're supposed to do. There's the box of chocolates and the flowers going out for dinner, maybe a kiss, maybe a text message with all 37 romantic emojis in the emoji alphabet, that sort of thing. So, but that list varies just a little bit from culture to culture and even from couple to couple. I mean, which is the more romantic date? Tickets to a show at the Overture Center or tickets to a game at the Kohl Center? So there's a stereotype of which is more romantic, but the real answer is, well, it kind of depends on who you are as a couple. And if you just started Financial Peace University here at Black Hawk, the answer might be the most romantic thing in the world would be to stay at home, save money, and eat a ham sandwich on the couch in front of the TV. So your romantic gesture, what's on the list, shifts a bit. But there's an underlying value, and all romance is supposed to come forth from this one thing, this romantic love, and bubble forth from these feelings, this passion that is supposed to inspire the perfect romantic gesture that fits the lover and the beloved. And when it all comes together, it's like that couple has caught lightning in a bottle. Their eyes lock, they're holding hands, and you can tell just by looking that they think they're the only two people on planet Earth. Now, this time of year in particular, we hear the message regularly that in our culture, we wish everybody could experience that. Now, the biblical perspective is a little bit different. For followers of Jesus, romance isn't for everybody. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible isn't anti-romance. There's a whole book of romantic love poetry in the Old Testament and many stories of people whose lives were enriched by romantic love. But there are plenty of stories in the Bible of people whose lives were torn down by their romantic passions and stories of folks whose lives were enriched by embracing a non-romantic lifestyle. My job today isn't to get us excited about Valentine's Day. In fact, St. Valentine's Day wasn't really inspired as a holiday for lovers by a saint at all. It came, not surprisingly, from a poet. The late medieval poet Chaucer provides our first known cultural reference to Valentine's Day as a day for romantic love. St. Valentine himself lived and died over 1,000 years before that. And really, the only thing we know about him was that he lived and died. His is a name in a list of early church martyrs about whom we have very little information. So, biblically speaking, romantic love isn't for everybody. But the Bible talks a lot about a different kind of love. We spent the whole month of January talking about that. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. You remember the rest if you were here with us memorizing those words in January. And Jesus, he talks about that love as if it's designed for everybody. And he ties a specific practice to that kind of love. Not romance, but a different practice. This practice reminds me of romance in a few different ways. It's a practice where there is a list of things that you're supposed to do to fulfill this practice, but it's more important than the list. There's a value that's foundational on which the rest of the list is built. And like romance comes from a source within, this is a practice that also is supposed to come from a source within. The practice I'm talking about is obedience. Obedience is a central Christian practice. Last week, Pastor Chris kicked off a new message series for us for the season of Lent that we're calling In Practice. We are in training together for these 7 Sundays, talking about the practices that we engage in as followers of Jesus, the things we do that will help us become the kinds of people that God is inviting us to be. If you missed last week's message from Chris, I'd encourage you to hop online and check that out. He invited us to embrace a personal fast for the season of Lent, something that's not centrally about withholding something from ourselves, but centrally designed to be about making space for God. And so personally, my fast is I'm taking a page straight out of the sermon, and I'm replacing my screen time at a certain time of day with engaging with God in a different way, when my screen time was really about me. And so far, so good. I encourage you to find the fast that helps you make space for God. He also mentioned a Bible reading plan that we can be doing together for these 40 days. You can find that on the Sunday Messages page of our website. We are in training together for this season, talking about the things we do that will help us become the kinds of people God is inviting us to be. And one thing we do is obey. And obedience is, in a particular way, an umbrella category for many of the things that we do. Now, at this point, some of us are maybe a bit squirmy or tense. There's a pastor, and he's about to tell us to obey Jesus. I've heard this one before. I've had negative experiences with this message. Maybe religious stereotypes that we've had. Maybe even church experiences that we've had that play into this. Perhaps even during the season of Lent, where Lent for you maybe in the past has been about engaging in worn out old religious practices that really have no significance to us, except that we feel satisfied when we actually do them, and we feel guilty when we don't. So if that's a feeling, a tenseness, a squeamishness that you're having, Let me just invite you to take a deep breath and relax. That is not what we're doing together for the season of Lent. It's not where we're going today as we talk about obedience. I do not want guilt to motivate you to obey Jesus. In fact, here's my invitation to all of us. If we don't walk out of here with a better motivation for obeying Jesus than guilt avoidance, you can trash it. If you don't think we're talking about good reasons to obey Jesus and you walk out and think, well, the only reason I would do that is to avoid guilt, that's not what it's about. Hopefully we're going to walk out of here with a good grounded reason other than guilt avoidance to obey Christ. Okay? Deal? So If that's where we're going today, let's start with the question of why. Why on earth would we choose to do what Jesus tells us to do, to obey him? And if that's the question that we're asking together today, it'll serve us well to open to the Gospel of John. There's a passage in chapter 14 where Jesus speaks clearly and directly about obedience. You can turn with me there if you want to. Before we dive right into that passage, because we're not in a sermon series on John, we're kind of parachuting in from 30,000 feet, I want to take just a couple minutes to look at the big picture of the Gospel of John, and as we come in for our landing in our passage in chapter 14, look at it zooming in from layer to layer. So the Gospel of John as a whole, most scholars believe that the book of John was the fourth of the four Gospels to be written. And so in chapter 20, John talks about how there were many, many other stories that he could have included in his gospel that would have made it libraries long. But these stories, he says, in something of a purpose statement for the whole book, these stories that I did include are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that's the purpose of the Gospel of John. Now, zooming in one layer closer, today we're going to be in a section that's within chapters 13 to 17. And these five chapters in the gospel give Jesus instructions to his closest followers on the night before his death. So the people in the room for this conversation that Jesus is having are those who are totally on board with his mission. These are his closest disciples. Within that section, there's about a chapter's worth of material that some scholars call the four questions section. This is right after Jesus has revealed to his disciples that he expects to die imminently. And they are understandably freaked out, and they have questions about what that means and all sorts of follow-up questions. And so in this basically chapter's worth of material, four different disciples ask pointed questions to Jesus. And his purpose in this section is to reassure them that things are going to be okay after his death. And so within that context, Jesus speaks for a few short verses specifically about obedience in verses 15 to 24. That's where we're going together now. So we can turn to that passage. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version and the 2011 translation, and I'll be skipping a few verses right off the bat. So I'm going to start in verse 15 and then skip down to 21. We'll come back to those other verses later. John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. Skipping down to 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? There's one of those four questions we mentioned. Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Okay, so Jesus' premise in these verses is fairly simple. The person who loves me obeys what I say. Now, this is a consistent Jewish message that would have been familiar to Jesus' followers, his closest disciples, who were all Jews. Pastor Charles Yu on January 10th talked about how obedience to God flows from our love to God, and now Jesus is applying that same idea to himself. And he repeats the same message over and over again in using a few different turns of phrase. If we put that phrase up on some of these verses up on the screens, a couple of these verses are highlighted where the NIV translators made a specific decision to translate a particular word in two different ways. And they did that with two Greek words. So there's a verb and a noun in this passage. The verb here, keep, keep, obey, obey, in yellow, is actually the same verb in the Greek. And then the noun, logos, is translated in the second yellow phrases as teaching, but then in the underlined phrase, it's translated as words. So if we tweak this translation to reflect that consistency in the original Greek text, we get this. If you love me, obey my commands. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will obey my word. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my words. And this word you hear is not my own. It belongs to the Father who sent me. So Jesus is being redundant. And in his day, redundancy was not a way of treating your listeners like idiots. It was a way of emphasizing something. He who loves me obeys my commands. And all of this has come from God the Father. Jesus also mentions perks for those who love and obey him. We find those in verses 21 and 23. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's a perk. I too will love them and show myself to them. That's a perk. We will come to them and make our home with them. So these are some profound benefits for followers of Jesus. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about benefits for obedience almost more along the lines of natural consequences. The idea that well, God is the designer of the universe and he gives us commands that are good for us. And so if you obey the commands of God, chances are you're living in accordance with the design of the universe as he created it. And so things are probably going to go better for you than if you choose not to obey. These perks are different. These benefits are profound and relational and spiritual. And there's another important difference about these benefits is it's not a cause and effect relationship. It's not an if-then statement. It doesn't say, if you love and obey me, then I will give you these nice things that you want. This is a common misconception. The idea that if I do good things, well, then God will like me and I'll have a resume to present to St. Peter when I die at the pearly gates, whatever pearly gates are, and he'll look at it and check off and say, this sounds good. Here's your ticket to get into heaven. So I'll get to walk through the gates and then I'll float on a cloud and play a harp and sing songs and throw blessings down to my family members who are still alive on earth. So this is like a common idea of how it all works and how it all fits together. And it is not what the Bible teaches. It is not what Jesus is saying here. In these verses, there's no if-then language. But if you're reading it and it kind of feels like if-then, well, you don't believe me yet, let me kind of build a case. Remember where we are. We are reading in the Gospel of John. Specifically, we're reading in this four questions section of the gospel. The purpose of everything that Jesus is saying in the four questions section is about reassurance to his scared disciples. The purpose is not about telling them how to earn God's approval. And it all falls within these instructions for his disciples, chapters 13 through 17, on the night before his death. It's not about getting a ticket to the party. These are the people who are totally on board with Jesus' mission. If there's anything like a ticket to the party that exists, the people who are hearing this already have that ticket. So whatever Jesus is saying, it can't be about getting into the party. And then when we think about the Gospel of John as a whole, we realize that the people who have life in the name of Jesus are not described as the people who obey the list of commands. They're described as the people who respond to these stories about Jesus by coming to trust and be persuaded to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, God in the flesh. Obedience is not how we get on God's good side. Obedience is a response of love and trust. And obedience is the channel through which we experience the fullness of life in the name of Jesus. Obedience doesn't earn you God's approval. There is nothing you can do to earn God's approval. God's acceptance of you is about what has already been done for you at the cross. The cross is Jesus' purchase of our approval before God at the price of his life. And the resurrection is God's invitation to each one of us to join in his worldwide renewal project. None of the practices of this message series will get you God's approval or acceptance. That's a question that has already been decided. As the most famous verse in the gospel puts it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And elsewhere in the gospel, John describes what that eternal life is like. It's about not about a ticket of getting into heaven. It's about a relationship with God the Father. "This is eternal life, that they may know you and me," Jesus is saying. And that life is life to the full, even here on this earth. Obedience is the channel through which we experience the fullness of life that God offers us. The good news of Jesus is that our acceptance and approval is already a decided question. Awesome. Okay, so if that's why we obey, what does obedience look like? What are the actual commands of Jesus that we are supposed to obey? All right, so here's a list of just a few of the commands. This is a selection. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies. That was January. Make disciples, so teach people who don't give a lick about Jesus to follow all of his teachings, and then baptize them. Okay, so we're getting here into the list of practices that we're talking about in this sermon series: Lord's Supper, church gatherings, almsgiving, prayer and fasting. And then the second column is a few things that, they kind of go directly against the grain of your natural tendencies and everything that your culture tells you. Things like repent, sexual chastity, don't judge others, turn the other cheek, don't worry, no biggie. And then down here, be perfect or mature, complete, and teach everybody else to do the same. No problem, right? Oh my goodness, this is difficult. Obedience is a daunting task that Jesus gives us. personally, I've been following Christ for about the past 16 years. And I'd say that over that time, I've built some of these things into the rhythms of how I do life. But for many things on this list, it's a struggle and I require regular reminders. Obedience is not easy. And when you think about obedience in terms of just this list, it almost feels like a non-starter. Like we should just quit before we even get started. But if we recall that obedience is not about avoiding guilt, and it's not about seeking God's approval, it's about a response of love and trust, well, then we might just choose to lean in and pursue obedience. And if we do, Jesus would encourage us with two words. A first word of encouragement from Jesus. Now, all of the commands that are up here on this list are taken from the other three Gospels. But right now, we are specifically in the Upper Room Discourse, that speech from chapters 13 to 17 of John on the night before his death. And in this section of the Gospel of John, only one thing is actually called a command. Jesus simplifies what it means for us to obey his commands. He boils it down to one thing. Love one another. Love each other. As I have loved you, he says it three times in this section of the gospel. I'll tell you what, this love theme, it just won't go away, will it? Yeah. In this passage of Scripture, the list of all the things that we're supposed to obey is meaningful, but in this passage of Scripture, this is the command that Jesus is specifically talking about when he says, obey. This is a command that is responsive to the needs of the other person. This is a command that flexes according to what is required in each situation. So sometimes what it means to love the other person well, it means almsgiving. Sometimes it means taking the Lord's Supper together. But in other circumstances, it means laughing together. Or it means sitting in silence with the other person and putting your arm around them to support them in their moment of need. Obedience looks like loving one another with a Jesus-shaped, self-sacrificial love. It's a responsive, it's a command where our job is to respond to what's needed in the moment. It's no more than that. And no less than that. So that's Jesus' first encouragement to us. But I don't know about you, that doesn't really sound any easier than the long list. I mean, there's no flow chart that tells me exactly how to obey that command in every given situation. And even if I had a flow chart like that, I'm pretty sure that I would crumple it up and throw it away from time to time when I just don't feel like obeying, whether my emotions are getting the better of me or what have you. And so in that situation, Jesus would speak a second word of encouragement to us. You'll remember that we skipped a few verses when we were reading this passage earlier on. Let's return to those verses now in John chapter 14. This is how Jesus would encourage us. Verse 15 to 20. If you love me, obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. Oh, that sounds both nice and very necessary. And be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, Jesus says. If obedience seems difficult, it's because it is. It's, in fact, Jesus would say it is impossible to obey on our own strength. God doesn't expect us to obey on our own strength. And so he gives us this helper, this advocate, the Spirit to empower us to obey the commands of Jesus. And so if we ever find ourselves able to obey Jesus, there's no reason to feel smug or self-satisfied like, yeah, I'm awesome, I obeyed Jesus. There's no room for that. Because honestly, Jesus is obeying himself through you. You're a vessel, a conduit through which he is obeying his own commands. And so there's no room for us to feel smug. Even this is a gift. This is the good news of Jesus. Our relationship with God is a gift. And even the very energy that we exert in obeying him is a gift. When I think about these two encouragements from Jesus, I'm reminded again of romance, that there are some similarities here for romance, but that when it comes to obedience, the similarities, well, the things on this side are just, they're way better than the things that romantic love can offer. Both of them, there's this list of commands that we're supposed to, the list of practices that fit, but there's one underlying practice and one underlying idea that's foundational for all the others. But when it comes to obedience, that underlying idea is a self-sacrificial love that's far more powerful than like the box of chocolates love over here that's underneath romance. And there's a source from within that empowers both obedience and romantic love. But when it comes to romantic love, that source is a passion and a feeling that's something you can't really depend on. Those feelings are things, they come and go. But over here, the power source for obedience is God himself, God the Spirit living in us. He is always there for us. He never comes and goes. We can always depend on him, regardless of what we're feeling, regardless of whether or not we feel him in any given moment. That is awesome news for us. Now, none of this makes obedience easy. Obedience is still difficult. There's nothing easy about sacrificial love, sacrificial giving, sexual chastity, turning the other cheek, choosing not to worry, or teaching the next generation of followers of Jesus to do the same. All of that is immensely difficult. In those moments of difficulty, when you're finding it very challenging to obey Jesus, remember these words of encouragement from him, that your obedience to him flows from your love for him. And our love for him is just a response to his immense love for us. And even the very effort that we exert in obeying him is a gift. There are some of us for whom some things are clicking in new ways today. Maybe you're hearing these words, these stories from the Gospel of John today, and for the first time, you're grasping this idea that your acceptance and approval before God is not something that you need to earn, that there's a weight lifting off your shoulders. You're coming to trust that Jesus just might be who he says he is. And you're finding that there might be life in the name of Jesus. If that's you today, I would invite you to mark this moment. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together here in just a few minutes. And as we do, if today for the first time you're trusting in the name of Jesus for your acceptance and approval before God, and you're choosing to sink your life story into his life story, use this communion moment to mark that in your memory. Valentine's Day 2016. The day when you embraced a love far greater, infinitely better than anything that romantic love could possibly offer. And for all of us today, as we take communion, may we be reminded of him who was obedient, even unto death, for our sake. Join me in a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you for your great and immeasurable love for us. We respond to you with love. In the midst of our love for you, empower us by your Spirit to obey all that it is that you have commanded us to obey. And grant us perseverance when it gets difficult as we become more and more the kinds of people that you've created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.